bring the reading to us. Thank you.
It's Luke chapter 15, and we're starting at verse 11. Jesus continued, "There was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, 'Father, give me my share of the estate.' So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he had spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen in that country, who sent him to his fields to feed the pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have food to spare? And here I am, starving to death. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and he was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him, and kissed him.
The son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they begin to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all of these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat to celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered all your property with prostitutes, come home, you kill the fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate. Be glad, because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'"
Thank you, Vicky and Samuel. We're going to sing again. We'll stand to sing this one down. All the songs that we're singing tonight contain a word that we're going to be thinking very much about. It's a word that tells us a lot about what God is like. Maybe that you've worked it out, it may be that you haven't, but we are going to find out what this word is in just a little while. Well, you may have wondered why Ken and Sheila have made their way up to the front. The reason being is that I'm going to interview them. I'm going to ask them a few questions. You've got a green light. Okay. Are we working at the back there? They've both got green lights on, so we should be okay. Okay. Well, I'd like to ask Ken and Sheila a few questions so that we can find out a little bit about them. I know some of you know a lot about them, but maybe some of you don't know very much at all. They've both been coming here to Crockenhill Hill Baptist Church for a good number of years, and they've got a story to tell. Well, first question. How many years, Ken, have you both been coming to the church?
30 years, actually. I was involved from 1958 onwards for about 7 years running the young people.
Okay. Well, Sheila thinks it's 36 years, but we won't have an argument at the front here tonight. We'll just... It is 36. Tell us a little bit about your family. Who makes up your family? Maybe Sheila, you'd like to answer that question.
Well, we have two adopted daughters. Sorry. We have two adopted daughters and three grandchildren. I have a sister and a niece. Two nieces, actually. And cousins on Ken's side. Well, we have a son-in-law, too. I better not have him.
Okay, great. Yes. Great, thank you. Now, when did you both become Christians, and how did you become Christians? We need to keep this reasonably brief. We haven't got all night, but tell us when and how. It doesn't matter who goes first, but we'd like to hear from both of you.
I used to be made to go to church during the war years when I lived with a family, my sister, my mum's sister's family. I was very impressed one day when a preacher came from Reading and he preached on Isaiah 53. I can't remember a word that he said about it, but the words of scripture had an impression upon me. We used to always go home after the evening service, or nearly always, and we used to sing hymns around the organ. We had a little organ or harmonium. And one night, a hymn was chosen by a man called Joseph Grieg, who lived in the 18th century. The hymn was based on Revelation chapter 3, where it says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him." The words of the hymn, "Behold a stranger at the door, he gently knocks, as knocked before, has waited long, is waiting still, you treat no other friend so ill." And those words touched my heart, and I sang a few other verses, but there were seven verses, and I couldn't finish them. I just ran upstairs, and I knelt down, and I asked the Lord to come into my life, because I realized that I'd been keeping him out. I couldn't have answered much theologically of questions, not so sure that I can now, but it was just the fact that Christ was outside of my life. I wanted him to come in. Whether that's the day of my conversion, I don't really know, but that's when it all started.
Okay, that's great. And how old were you, roughly?
12.
12 years old. That's lovely. Thank you. Sheila?
I was a bit older. I was brought up to go to church and loved it. Quite happy. The school I went to, I had two particular friends, and after we'd left school, one day they came round and said, "Sheila, we've got involved in a choir and we're short of altos. Can you come and help out? We're singing altos." And I thought, they must be desperate if those two are singing altos, so I'd better go and help. This was Youth for Christ, and I went and I joined the choir. And then one Sunday we had a rally, Lewisham Town Hall, and the speaker was a Christian dentist, which to my mind is a contradiction in terms. How can you be a Christian and be a dentist? But Terry spoke very powerfully, and he spoke about hell. Now, I've been brought up in the Presbyterian Church, and to me, hell was a not very nice word that you used in polite company, and or a place that you frightened naughty children with. But Terry preached as if it was a real place and there were people going there. And I thought, I've never thought about this. And he pointed out that we needed to know Christ as Saviour to be sure that we weren't going to hell. So that night I asked Christ into my life.
That's great. Age?
21.
Great. Now, what about certain people influencing your lives as Christians. Are there any particular people or any one person? And maybe you'd like to say how they've impacted you. Again, it doesn't matter who goes first. Ken?
Perhaps. excuse me. A man that some has been here to preach, Ted Hubbard, was a solicitor, and he encouraged me very much to get to know the Bible. He set me Bible studies to do, and I said to him, Ted, this is very difficult. I said, our house is very noisy, radio's on all the time, the bedroom's like an ice box, and I can't study up there. Oh, he said, we'll soon get over that. You can come round to my house and study. So he set me at his desk, and I had to answer his questions from the Bible. And his words that he was often repeating, Ken, get to know this book, referring to the Bible. Get to know this book. Read it. Study it. Think about it. And that's what you need to do to grow in the Lord. He was perhaps the greatest influence on me. Another one who's been a great influence is Alan Greenbank. He has encouraged me tremendously. As you all know, he was the secretary of the Open Air Mission for quite a while. And he encouraged me too very much.
That's great. Thank you. Sheila?
In my case, Ted Hubbard as well.
Okay.
But also his wife. She was a very gentle, quiet person, really. But she was a model to me of what a good Christian wife and mother should be, and a homemaker, and someone who welcomed people. I mean, their home was always open. You could walk in the back door any time. And you were always made welcome. From a spiritual point of view, certainly Ted, he had Bible studies for young people in his home. We used to go once a week, and we had to learn a verse with reference fore and aft every week. And encouraged us to read the word.
Yeah, that's great. Thank you. Now, you've fostered a number of children. Can you very briefly tell us what fostering is, and then what that was like for you. Sheila, let me just put that question to you.
Well, we were in the London Emmanuel Choir, and one of the engagements we had was to go to Wormwood Scrubs. Now, at that time, Wormwood Scrubs was what they called the clearinghouse for youngsters who got Borstal sentences. That was young people from the age of 11 upwards, but not adults, who needed to be incarcerated, as it were. And we went into the chapel, and I can see it now. Half of the chapel was full of young kids. Now, our daughter Hilary was then 11. Some of them didn't look as old as her. I hardly sang that morning. I was choked up now seeing them. And I thought, these kids need help. And at the same time, Kent County Council were advertising for foster carers, for people to take into their homes young people whose parents weren't able to care for them, whose homes weren't suitable. So I applied for that. Well, that didn't work out. We eventually fostered for Lewisham Borough Council. What was it like? Sometimes it was great fun. At other times it was an absolute nightmare, total headache. Although, in all honesty, a lot of the time it was the parents, not the kids, that were the nightmare. Some of the parents could be a bit of a problem when they came to visit. But generally, it was a good experience. I think we both learnt a lot from it, and our girls certainly did.
How many children, roughly? How many children?
Just under 50.
Just under 50.
In 22 years. But the first year, we had to foster children under 11. And I had felt, I didn't go into all the detail, when we applied, I felt very strongly that the Lord wanted me to foster teenagers. I thought, everybody wants the babies and the little ones. Nobody wants the teenagers, and they're the ones who need the help. And that first year, they didn't place any with us under 13. And I'm saying, Lord, have I got my signals crossed here? What's going on? But then we were changed over to teenage fostering, and that was when it really took off as far as I was concerned. And they always say you shouldn't foster children older than your eldest. Well, our eldest took to it like a duck to water. She was great.
That's great. Thank you. Ken, you were a builder, carpenter, builder, but then you ended up working for the Open Air Mission. Just very quickly, because there's not a lot of time, but just tell us what that was all about.
Well, I began to feel a little bit like I was in the building trade. I was making comfortable people more comfortable, making their homes nicer and so on, you know, or at least I hope I made them a bit nicer. but I felt that I needed to think about doing something serious for the Lord. And I asked the Lord to show me what he wanted me to do, and I thought about almost every speaker who came who wanted to recruit people for the mission, putting it crudely, and I never felt really able to take anything up that was put before me, and this went on for about quite a number of years. And then Alan Greenbank came to speak at our meeting in Swanley, and he spoke about the Open Air Mission. And afterwards I said to him, Alan, I've been thinking that the Lord might want me in some kind of full-time service, but I've got no idea what. And then as an afterthought I said, no chance of a job with your firm, is there? And his reply was rather startling. He said, it's good to have you any time, my friend. I thought, whoops. and I felt that I had to pursue this. Well, it was quite a little while. I pursued it, thought about it. I went on a couple of missions, and coming back from Hull Fair, which was a nightmare, I thought, oh, I don't want this, you know, I don't want this. And yet I came home and I said to Sheila, I've got a funny feeling that the Lord wants me in the Open Air Mission. And that sort of upset the apple cart. Sheila didn't think very much of that idea. I asked Alan his opinion, and he said, just get on with your work. If the Lord wants you to change and take up anything like this, he said, he'll make you feel very... what's the word he used? Dissatisfied, not enjoying your work quite so much. And I thought, well, that never happened, because I did enjoy my work. But it did happen. Yeah. And eventually I filled in a form thinking that this would be the end of it. But unfortunately, or fortunately, whichever way you look at it, I was asked to go for an interview, and accepted me.
Great. So a number of years then telling people about Jesus.
Yes.
Out in the streets. And
yes,
preaching
in the streets, fairgrounds, race course meetings, seaside work, and a lot of children's work as well, and open air preaching in the streets. I've always thought that the councils have been very, very kind to open-air preachers, because instead of standing on a street corner and fearing all the heavy lorries going by, they shut off all the streets in their, or many of the streets in the towns and cities, and they just made them so that preachers could go in and without any danger.
Okay, thank you. One more question to each of you. This one's for you, Sheila. Those of us who are younger and are Christians, we're looking forward to getting older because we think that living the Christian life gets easier as you get older. Is that the case?
In some senses, possibly, yes. I think for me, it's been a tremendous help having a Christian husband who's been the leader in the family and who's been a great support to me as a Christian. But no, I've still got this voice in my head from time to time saying, "Oh, you think you're a Christian, do you? And you did that." Or, "What are you thinking about that for?" Or whatever. The voice is always there.
Okay.
And it doesn't get any easier to shut it out.
Okay, thank you. Yes, yeah, so still lots of temptations right up until the last. Thank you. Ken, last question for you. You can chip in if you want to, Sheila. What advice would you give to young Christians endeavouring to follow Jesus? If you could give a bit of advice,
I think
what would it be?
There are four things that I'd like to mention. One of them is read the Bible regularly, as I was advised, and get to know it well. The secondly is to maintain a prayer life, which is vibrant, which I'm finding more and more difficult as I get older. Another thing is to attend a place of worship regularly, to hear the word of God and to take part in the service, and also to be a witness wherever possible to those who don't know the Lord.
Thank you. Thank you. Did you want to add anything to that, Sheila, or are you happy to leave it at
that? No, that's fine, except perhaps just get involved in the work of the fellowship.
Lovely. That's great. Thank you ever so much for being willing to answer a few questions. That's very much appreciated. Thank you. Shall we pray? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for those who have been Christians for many years and are able to speak of the way in which you have led them and guided them and kept them. Lord, we thank you for working in Ken and Sheila's life so many years ago. And we praise you, Lord, for the way in which you have been pleased to use them so that others might be blessed. Lord, we pray that you would use each and every one of us. Lord, you're building your kingdom, you're building your church, and perhaps we, in some small way, can be a part of that. Lord, help us to do what we need to do in order that we might grow. Help us to read your word and to be disciplined in the reading of Scripture. Help us to pray. Lord, some of us find this so difficult, but help us, we ask. Help us, Lord, to witness to others. And we thank you for a local church that we can belong to that helps us to keep going and spurs us on. Thank you for Christian fellowship and the love and encouragement that we can receive from others. Lord, we pray tonight that as we look into your word, the Bible, that you would give us understanding of it. Hear our prayer. We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Amen. Let's stand, shall we, and sing a question to begin with. And it is this: what is God like? What is God like? What words might we use to explain what God is like? Not what sentences would we use, but what words might we use? Yes. Yummy. Well, I've never thought of God as being yummy before, but if I stop and think about that, it might help me to think that God is good. And that would be right, wouldn't it? So thank you. Yep, good. Amazing. Any other words? Yes, Samuel.
Unlimited.
Oh, that sounds very theological. But yes, good. Eternal, unlimited. Anything else? Naomi. Without sin. Good. Yes, Katie. Powerful and faithful. That's right. Very, very good. I've got a word in this envelope that tells us what God is like. And I'm going to open it up at the end so that we can see what it is. We're going to look at a parable tonight. It's the parable of the two sons. And you might like to have your Bible open at the relevant page. It's Luke and chapter 15, and I haven't got one of the church Bibles in front of me, so could someone please shout out what the page number is? 1049. Thank you, Samuel. 1049. Can we have the first picture, please, Alid, up on the screen? There was a man who had two sons. Here they are. And the younger son, he's the one on the right-hand side, wanted to receive his inheritance early. Normally you receive your inheritance when your father and mother die, but this young man, he wanted it early. I think that probably saddened his father, but his father said okay to this and divided his property between his two sons. Now, the youngest son was a bit restless. He wanted to go away and explore. He wanted to see new places. He didn't want to stay at home. He wanted to be away from his father, where there seemed to be too many restrictions. He wanted to be able to go away and live life as he wanted to live it. And so he got his things together and travelled to a distant country where he really lived it up. In fact, he spent all his money. There were parties, there was drink, there was girls. He had a whale of a time. But as I say, the money ran out. And there was a famine in the land. And he became so desperate that he went and looked after pigs. Presumably, he hoped that he would be able to earn just enough money to stay alive. Now, this was humiliating, really humiliating for this young man. And of course, he was a Jew. And pigs to Jews were unclean animals. It wasn't just a case of them being dirty. They were ceremonially unclean. Jews used to say this, and I quote, "May a curse come upon the man who cares for swine or pigs." Well, this man's life really went downhill And I think you can see in this picture that he looks pretty sad or miserable. There's nothing good, you see, about this man's life anymore. He became so hungry that he even wanted to eat the food that was given to the pigs. Can you imagine that? I heard the other day that Serena Williams, the best female tennis player in the world, ate some dog food recently. That sounds pretty disgusting. But I would imagine that it's even more disgusting eating the food or wanting to eat the food that has been given to pigs. But you see, he was so desperate. Don't you think this young man had made some really bad decisions in his life? Don't you think he'd been a fool? He'd certainly sinned against God. And the Bible would lead us to believe that there came a point when he recognized that he had sinned not only against his Father, but also against God in heaven. Well, we'll have the next picture because this picture illustrates the fact that he began to think about home and what home was like. He began to think about the servants in his father's household and how they had plenty of food. Indeed, they had food to spare. He began to think about travelling home to his father. What would he say if he travelled home to his father? Well, look at verses 18 and 19. Let me read from verse 18 to you. I will set out and go back to my father and say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. Didn't think he was worthy of being called his father's son anymore because of the way that he'd lived. But perhaps, just perhaps, his father would allow him to be one of his servants. Well, he began to make the journey home. And as you can see in this picture, the father saw him coming home. When the father saw him, he was full of compassion towards his son. And the Bible says that his father ran out to meet him. Now, that might not sound strange to you, but actually in those days, older men didn't run around. It was considered to be undignified. But the father didn't care. He was just so pleased to see his son. And when he reached his son, he embraced him and kissed him. It was just so good, you see, to have him home. Look at what the son said in verse 21. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now, there were other things that the son had planned to say to the father, but the father interrupted him, and he was prevented from saying all that he wanted to say. Look at verse 22. But the father said to his servants, quick, and we'll have the next picture, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. The fattened calf was reserved for special occasions. This was the father saying, this is a really special occasion. Bring the fattened calf and kill it and we'll eat it. Let's have a feast and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, as good as dead, and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And so they began to celebrate. They began eating and drinking and dancing and listening to music. A party was held for the coming home of the younger son. Now, whilst the celebrations were taking place, the older son, who you can see in this picture, came home, having been working in the fields. And he wondered what all this music and dancing was about. He inquired of a servant. And we can see here what the servant said in verse 27. Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound. Now, wouldn't you have thought that the older son would have been really pleased that his younger brother had returned? They could be a family again. But he wasn't pleased or joyful at all. In fact, he was really upset and angry. And he refused to go and join the party. And so his father had to come out and try and persuade him to enter in. But this is what the older son said to his father. Look, all these years I've been slaving for you. Doesn't sound as if he'd particularly enjoyed working for his father. All these years I've been slaving for you and never disobeyed your orders. Can you really believe that he didn't disobey any of the father's orders? Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, who has squandered your property, lost your property, thrown away effectively your property, with prostitutes comes home, you kill the fattened calf for him. You go overboard for him. You give him everything imaginable. That's not fair. He was upset and full of jealousy. And sadly, the father couldn't persuade him to think differently, but did insist that he had to celebrate and be glad because his brother, who was dead, was now alive again. His brother was lost, but had now been found. This is a parable. What's a parable? Can anybody say what a parable is, Samuel? Yeah, very good. Samuel said that a parable is a story that Jesus made up in order to explain to people certain things. Yeah, a parable is a story with a spiritual meaning. Different people in this story represent certain things. So let's ask a few questions. Who does the father in this story represent? Who do you think the father in this story represents? Yes, Katie. Jesus would be a good answer, though I'm going to say God. Okay, Jesus is God, but let's say God. Good answer. The father represents God. Who does the younger son represent? This question's a little bit more difficult. Who does the younger son represent? Well, I'll tell you, he represents all the publicans and sinners and tax collectors and lowly, ordinary, messed up people in Jesus' day. People who had repented of their sins and trusted in Jesus as their Saviour and had experienced God's wonderful forgiveness. So the father represents God, the younger son represents all the publicans and sinners who had experienced God's wonderful forgiveness. Who does the older son represent? represent? Katie, yes. That is a good try, but that's not the answer that I'm looking for. Good try. Any other goes? Well, I'll tell you. The older son represents the Pharisees and the scribes, the religious authorities in Jesus' day. You see, these men lived their lives serving God, and yet they didn't enjoy doing what they did. It was like slavery to them. These men were self-righteous men. They thought that they were okay. They thought they were good or holy and didn't see any need to repent of their sins or trust in Jesus and experience God's forgiveness. These were men who hated, really hated seeing all these publicans and sinners coming to Jesus and experiencing the joy of God's forgiveness. Now, another question, and you don't need to put up your hand in order to answer this question. Do you think that you are like the younger son or the older son? You might not think you're like either, but do you think that you are like the younger son or the older son? Do you think that you're a real rebel, a real sinner, or do you think that you're rather good or righteous before God, a do-gooder? I want to say this evening that it doesn't really matter which one you think you are still a sinner in need of trusting in Jesus and experiencing the wonderful forgiveness of God. Can you guess now what word is in my envelope? Any ideas as to what word is in my envelope? Remember, it's a word that tells us what God is like. Well, this is the word. Did you get it right? It's the word forgiving. God is a forgiving God. You know, we may have really messed up in life. We may have grieved our parents. We may have grieved God, we may be the worst sinner on the face of the whole planet. Yet if we are truly sorry for the wrong things that we have done, if we truly repent of our sin before God and trust in Jesus who died so that God could forgive, we will be wonderfully forgiven by God. You see, God's mercy is so great. God's willingness to forgive sinners is so amazing. Do you remember the father in the story? How he ran out to his son and embraced him and kissed him and robed him and put a ring on his finger and sandals on his shoes and held a great big party for him. Whenever the sinner truly repents and looks to Jesus for forgiveness, that's what God is like. He so willingly and gladly forgives. So great is his love. So great is his mercy. Don't you think it's wonderful that God, who is so holy and so just, is a forgiving God? And I don't know any other story in the Bible that emphasizes the wonder of God's forgiveness quite like this story or parable that we've been looking at together this evening. Well, we're going to sing in just a second, but let me pray and then we'll sing. Lord God, thank you for this lovely parable that reminds us that you are a forgiving God. Your word teaches us that Jesus had to die and satisfy all your just demands in order that forgiveness might be made possible. For without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. But thank you for his willingness to die upon the cross so that we, weak and helpless and foolish sinners, might know your gracious and merciful forgiveness. Hear our prayer. We ask it in Jesus' name.